Right, so some of us may have heard the popular proverb, a civilization is measured by how it treats its weakest members. That's been attributed to Mahatma Gandhi. Nelson Mandela also wrote something very similar to this. He once wrote in his memoirs, a nation should not be judged by how it treats its highest citizens, but its lowest ones. At the heart of these modern proverbs is a vision of compassion. It is a guideline for how we ought to protect the most vulnerable people in our society. And yet, long before Gandhi or Mandela, the Christian scriptures set out a vision of compassionate care for the most vulnerable members of our society. And yet, in contrast to Gandhi and Mandela, compassion in the Bible, biblical compassion, is not detached from God. Our understanding of God undergirds and informs all that we know as Christians about what it means to be compassionate towards other people. They are inextricably linked. You notice this in verses 18 through to 20, where we read the following: you shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death, and whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. These are difficult verses, but let me try and explain to you why these verses tell us that compassion is inextricably linked or connected to a right understanding of God. When God forbids sorcery, the things that we would link to occultic interests like tarot cards or witchcraft or clairvoyance or things of that nature, things that dabble in the dark arts, as we might call it, by God forbidding this amongst Israel, God was teaching them to be exclusively committed to Him. They were not to seek guidance or help from any other power or force like the pagan nations around them. They were to be exclusively loyal to God, seeking only His help and the guidance which He gave through His word. And God is clear about this. This is simply a way of explaining or applying the first commandment, which says, you shall have no other gods before me. So God, in forbidding sorcery, is simply applying that command. By looking into sorcery and so on, Israel would in fact be looking at other gods. And God says, don't do that. You are to be exclusively loyal to me alone. And that's a primary truth claim that we ought to embrace if we are to get to a right understanding of God. We ought to recognize that exclusive loyalty to God matters if we are ever to gain a right understanding of Him. In addition to this, you notice in verse 19, it says, whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. And this is not talking about your pet cuddling up to you at the end of your bed at night. It's not talking about that. It's a PG way of the Bible saying, don't use animals for sex. That's what it's getting at. It's talking about bestiality. And you might be thinking, well, who on earth would do such a thing? Like, who would be that strange to do that kind of thing? Why do we even need a command against it? Well, just take note that here in New Zealand, both in June and August, people were convicted for this crime. Here in New Zealand. So that kind of perversion still exists in society right up to the present day. There ought to be laws against it, as there was for ancient Israel. And what the law taught ancient Israel is that their God loves purity, not perversion. That's the point of it. It's informing them about what kind of God they serve and worship. It is a God who loves purity and not perversion. And then lastly then, in forbidding sacrifices to other God, God's just re-emphasizing this whole loyalty to him. These three laws together teach ancient Israel a right understanding of God. Who is God and what kind of relationship ought they to have with this God? And once they get that in place, once the cornerstone is in place, once the foundations are laid, once they have this right understanding of God, all the instructions about compassion which follow start to make sense. They find their weight and force because the foundation is in place. It is a right understanding of God must precede what we know about compassion in the Bible. And so what is expected of Israel regarding compassion and compassionate treatment of others? What is it that God expects of that nation? Verse 21, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." Those are weighty verses in the Bible, and there are numerous threats from God in this. They should strongly impress on us, or leave the impression, that God really, really cares about how people treat one another. And God especially cares about how a society treats its most vulnerable members. God doesn't make willy-nilly threats. These regard the treatment of the most vulnerable in Israelite society. And he cares how those people are treated. But the first question I want to ask for us then is, who were the vulnerable in ancient Israel? Who were these people that God was so concerned about that he would threaten the male adults in Israel with death if they did not do this well? Who were the vulnerable? Well, they included sojourners. These are minorities, these are foreigners who took up residence in Israel. These are the people we might think of as immigrants. They had joined themselves to a nation and had found residence among them. And the vulnerable also included widows, and they included orphans. And in any society, ancient or modern, it is these kinds of people who are routinely most exposed to exploitation and mistreatment. It is widows, it is foreigners, it is the fatherless children. These are the people routinely at the front edge of exploitation in a society. And so Israel, God was teaching Israel that they, this holy nation under God, was to be conscious about treating these kinds of people very, very well. These kinds of people were to be on their mind for who gets better treatment in society. They were to be very aware of who is at risk and who needs compassion. And this command to care for the orphan, for the widow, and so forth, does not only belong to ancient Israel. It does not only belong to ancient Israel. James 1:27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." The church, the Christian church, has inherited this lesson of compassion from ancient Israel. We ought to be the compassionate nation. Further, the vulnerable in ancient Israel also included the economically poor. The economically poor. We find this in verse 25 where it says, "If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor. You shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. It would seem that the poor of ancient Israel were especially vulnerable to exploitation from loan sharks. And the same issue remains in our day, doesn't it? Those who are most afflicted and most exploited by loan sharks tend to be the poor in our community. And yet God insists that people who are known by his name, if you go by the name of God, if you live as a Christian, you ought not to exploit the poor for financial gain. They're not there to make you rich. They're not there for you to stand on their heads while you get to the next ladder in your quest for wealth. Instead, you are to love them well. You are to help them get back on their feet. And if you happen to be in a position where you are able to lend money, you ought not to look at that transaction, that lending of money, as just another way to increase your wealth. Instead, you are to treat the poor with exceptional compassion. Exceptional compassion. And this may sound like some unrealistic pipe dream of the Bible to you. You just think of it as it's an unrealistic business practice. There's no way that you can lend money to people without charging interest. That's the whole point of banks, isn't it? To charge interest so that they can gain more wealth from the money that they lend. And so you look at the Bible and you think, man, this is ridiculous. You can't possibly do that in a modern world. But I challenge you, I know for a fact that there are Christians today, even missionaries, who still apply this practice in the name of Jesus. There are Christians who help the poor in the name of Jesus and still apply this principle of lending without charging interest. 2012, one missionary in the poorest nation on the planet was helping an abandoned mother of six. And this is just a small testimony that this missionary wrote following these events. Missionary wrote about this abandoned mother of six. I gave her some funds to meet her immediate food needs and get her children back in school. I was able to promise her $400 so she could pay 6 months' rent and a house of her own and purchase some domestic necessities. On top of that, I was able to offer her a $400 loan to start a small shop in order to support herself and her children. A loan without interest in order to help the poor. It can be done in the name of Jesus. It can be done. And I love testimonies like this of great compassion from Christians towards the vulnerable. And as much as I love these testimonies, I want us to be really clear on something when we're talking about compassion as Christians. Christian motivation for biblical compassion is inseparably connected to a right understanding of God. It is because we know who God is and what he is like, what his character is like, that we in turn, as a result thereof, are commanded to be compassionate people. We see this in verse 23, where God re-emphasizes his character and his nature and as a motivation for ancient Israel to be a compassionate people. God says to ancient Israel, if you mistreat them, this is the vulnerable of their society, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn. God is saying, I won't overlook it. It's not a small thing to me if you mistreat the vulnerable. And God says further, if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. God's just laying it out for ancient Israel. What is he like? What is his nature like? He says, I am compassionate. And if you worship and serve a compassionate God, be a compassionate people. Love the vulnerable, love the poor. Do not exploit them. It's interesting, though, that ancient Israel was not to take the view of survival of the fittest toward the poor in their society. They weren't to take that Darwinian view that the fittest survive, or the strongest survive, and everyone else just is just fodder. You know, you can trample them so that you might get to the top of the ladder first. God was saying ancient Israel was not to take that view of the poor. And neither was ancient Israel to take the view of karma. And karma simply says that you get what you deserve. So if you are poor, it's because you deserve to be poor because of some sin in your past that you are being repaid for now. That is what karma is. You get what you deserve. And that includes the poor and the mistreated. Israel was to take a whole different view on life. They were to take a completely different view of how society ought to be structured and how people in society ought to be treated. They were to be a compassionate people because they knew their God to be a compassionate God. Israel was to avoid mistreatment of others because they knew if they mistreated others, God's wrath would burn against them. So we understand then that their compassion was not simply a social construct. It was not just there to alleviate a guilty conscience, you know, give a bit of money here and there. Their entire structure of compassion was inextricably grounded in a right understanding of their God. They were a compassionate people because their God is compassionate. But with all this talk of compassion, it's right that we also turn to the question of justice, because our passage does so for us. It works from compassionate things that Israel ought to do to just things that Israel ought to do. After all, there is such a thing as being so caught up in compassion and talking so much about compassion and being so concerned for the plight of the poor, which is good and right in itself. Don't misunderstand me. That is a good thing to be concerned for the plight of the poor. But there is such a thing as being so caught up in that we find ourselves with a bias toward the poor or toward the rich. Especially in courts of law, we become biased toward the cause of the poor or the rich. Look at verses 1 to 3 with me. It says the following: You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear false witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Yes, ancient Israel was to be a profoundly compassionate society, but they were clearly instructed by God that both the rich and the poor ought to be trialed with complete indifference to their bank accounts. Both the rich and the poor ought to be trialed with complete indifference to their bank balance. This kind of impartiality is really hard for some of us, especially those who have a beautifully strong sense of compassion. It's hard for us to come to a point of impartiality. I've seen this struggle between compassion and impartiality even in my own children. I see it in a card game that we play where the object of the game is to win all the cards. And my tender-hearted, compassionate children will often look at my impoverished hand when I'm down to sort of two or three cards. and they will, in the name of compassion, deliberately throw a few hands to get me back in the game. I love that about them. I love that they are compassionate that way. And that kind of compassion is good and right as far as a card game is concerned. But that kind of compassion is no good when you are a judge or part of a jury in a court of law. It is no good there. The Bible states, when it comes to exercising justice for criminal offending, neither the rich or the poor ought to be treated with any kind of favoritism, no matter how compassionate we might feel. Justice must always be fair, and it must be impartial. Lady Justice must continue to wear her blindfold, for this reflects God's own sense of justice, which is utterly fair and utterly impartial. Romans 2:11, God shows no partiality. So this morning, what we've endeavored to do is explore two aspects of the text, exploring how both ancient Israel was to be a compassionate nation, but also a just nation. They were to hold these things together. But I think it's important for us, as we come to a conclusion, to come back to the foundation of both of these things, to come to the back to the foundation of compassion and justice. Because impartial biblical justice, as well as biblical compassion, will only arise once we have a right understanding of God. Whenever we try to detach compassion or justice from the character and nature of God, we wind up in a mess. And the kind of mess we wind up in is this, is that in the name of when we detach compassion from the nature and character of God, one kind of person wants to make compassion king over justice. And another kind of person wants to make justice king over compassion. We pit them against each other as though they were enemies. And God says to ancient Israel, they're not enemies. Both these things must exist in a holy society. Both these things must work together. One ought not to blind the other. But we commit these sins. We commit these sins where we are hard-hearted towards the cause of the vulnerable in the name of justice, and we commit the sin of timidity in the name of compassion when we refuse to exercise justice. We commit these sins because in our aversion to God, we have tried to detach compassion and justice from God and His Word. And so our hope is this: we must humbly recognize our sins. We must also repent and heartily return to God, embracing His Word, before we are fit to talk about compassion and justice in biblical terms. Because compassion and justice are not enemies. They are not enemies. They can both be exercised, as Jesus Himself pointed out. Jesus said the following: love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. See how much it sounds like Exodus? Jesus is teaching Exodus to His people. Love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He, that is God, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Somehow we're able to do this. Compassion and justice are not enemies in Christian thinking. And yet none of us arrive at this kind of thinking about compassion and justice apart from coming into a true knowledge of God. And none of us come into a true knowledge of God unless God brings us into a true knowledge of Himself. We are, in fact, sinfully corrupted in nature. We do not see God or His truth truthfully, and so we are in need of being renewed by God before we are able to do compassion and justice well. It is for this reason that God has sent his Son to redeem for himself a new humanity, a new Israel, a new holy nation, which would not only look at the letter of the law which God requires, but that the spirit of the law would flourish within the human heart. As the prophet Ezekiel said, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. And why will God do this? Why will God renew and renovate our hearts? That they may walk in my statutes, and keep my rules, and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. God renews us. God gives us his spirit that we might walk in his statutes, that we might do compassion well, that we might do justice well. And all whom God redeems through the gospel of Jesus crucified for our sin, who was buried and raised for our justification, God gives this new heart, made willing to joyfully imitate the character of God. Who says he is a compassionate God, who says he is a God of justice, and therefore we, his people, are able to express true compassion and true justice toward all.